I'm going to start my series on Christmas. Well, we have the real Christmas. The church is the reason for Christmas. He came because He cares about us. He came to redeem us. Christmas was promised to His people. It is ours. And the world even benefits from the coming of Christ. They don't even acknowledge it. They don't realize that the reason people are in such a giving mood at Christmas is because God gave His only Son. Indeed, the Bible says the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. So Christmas was promised since before anything was made. It wasn't as if God was sitting around, oh no, what? Look what they did, now what do I do? He planned, because God is a God of order, it says in Corinthians. The promise of Christmas, it is eternal. The promise of Christmas is eternal. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't an emergency measure that God took because man sinned. He already planned. Look what Peter says. Peter, who was one of Jesus Christ's best friends on earth. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Interesting that the Bible would say that about the philosophies and religions and practices of different ethnic groups all around the world. There's an empty way of life. Some of the things about cultures aren't right. I came up in a culture that believed that if you make a statue of a woman that they call the Virgin Mary and kneel in front of it, that that's a good thing. It's actually not. I mean, cultural things that are not correct, they're just not correct. It doesn't matter what the culture says about it. Just because a culture does something doesn't mean, oh, how cool, let's do that too. You realize that some of the stuff that cultures do is actually really bad news. When the Spaniards first came and encountered the Aztecs, they were doing a cultural thing that was really horrible. They were offering human life on the top of a pyramid to the sun. That had to go, and it did, thank God. We may be going back to that soon, I don't know, because people are turning away from the one true God again. But with the precious blood of Christ, you were redeemed, a lamb without blemish or defect. He, the Lamb, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So since before God made anything, before He made man and woman on earth, before He made the earth, before He made the universe, before He made the stars, before He made the angels, God understood what would occur when He created something that was less than Him. The propensity for evil, the possibility that these creatures would turn away from Him and reject Him. He knew that. And He created us anyway, because He had a plan about how to bring us to Him, how to make a way for us to come back to Him. And it's an eternal plan. Christmas is not an afterthought. It was in the mind of God since before He made anything. It says it again here in Revelation. He was offered for us before creation itself. In Revelation, it says, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Notice what it says, He was slain from the creation of the world. So Him dying on the cross was a plan of God since before He made everything. As an aside here, the Antichrist, or the beast, he revealed himself to Christ in the desert at the temptation. He told Jesus Christ, bow down and worship me. I will give you the glory of the crown you seek. I'll give you the influence you want. All you have to do is worship me, because all of the kingdoms and their glory are mine, and I give them to whomever I want. Now, that's a lie, by the way, because we saw about 2 weeks ago when I preached to you about where political power comes from. It comes from God, not Satan. He thinks he's in charge. He's not. God's in charge. God is greater than he. He is just a big liar. And if you listen to a liar long enough, you'll think that he's telling truth. Adolf Hitler said, tell a lie, but when you tell one, tell a big one. So people believe. If you tell it loud enough, often enough, people will believe it. Listen to truth. Listen to God. Let's stop listening to the lies that come from, well, they all originate from one source, but they're disseminated through many sources. We need to listen to God and listen to the truth of God in the Bible. When we do that, our ears become open to truth. Jesus said, come to me and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Set you free. Free from what? free from deceit, because deceit is the infection that we have. I'll show you as we go on. The promise of Messiah remedied Eve's error. Eve fell into error through deceit, okay? I'm going to give you, this is a little bit complex. This particular theological insight in the Bible is a little bit complex. Now, those of you ladies who were raised in the time of, you know, more extreme feminism, please don't take issue with what I'm trying to present here. This is in the Bible. I'll try to explain something to you that's really interesting here, okay? So drop all that you think you know about misogyny and feminism and all that. Let's just look at what the Bible says, okay? God, after the sin of Adam and Eve, he spoke to the serpent, and he says something to the serpent that's really interesting. I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus was speaking to some of the people of Israel, and he was telling them, I know that you're descendants of Abraham, but you are of your father, the devil. It's interesting that there are some people that are actually offspring of the devil, meaning that they follow his ways. They reject God, they reject Christ, they reject the Bible, they reject anything that God says is right or wrong. That's offspring of the devil. Because what is offspring? Offspring is something that comes from something else. So where does the notion of rejecting God and Christ come from? It comes from the devil. And why are there people following that notion? Because they're the offspring of the devil because they're following that particular notion. How do you get free of that thought? I was listening to a Hebrew archaeologist, a Jewish archaeologist in Israel today. And he was saying, oh no, the Exodus didn't really happen. This is all metaphorical. He didn't believe any of it. I was sad. I was so sad for that guy because I thought, what a horrible thing to be in a state of disbelief, because I believe the Bible, all of it. I don't have any problems with anything the Bible says at all. If there's a problem that comes up in the Bible, I know it's me, not the Bible. And the Bible will explain itself because God doesn't give us an erroneous book. Now, he says this to him, to Satan. God says, he, the offspring of her, the offspring of Eve, will crush your head. He, it's a singular he, that through her would come a person one day, a man one day, who would destroy Satan. You will strike his heel. The Bible says later on in the New Testament that he, the Son of God, appeared to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? I love babies. I love that. The works of the devil are basically all based in deceit. In the Bible it says in, I think it's in Isaiah the prophet, that when he is cast down, it says that all of the nations will look at him and behold him, and they will say, is he the one that deceived the nations? This created angel being, he tricked us all into believing there's no God, into believing there's no Christ? He's got great power, but the only power he has is not to create anything, it's only to lie. It's to twist the word of God like he did with Adam and Eve and make us doubt it, to twist it enough to make us believe the twist instead of the truth. Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. This is later on in the writings of St. Paul in the New Testament. Now, this passage is so hated in today's culture that a lot of people have torn it out of the Bible. I read a biography of a famous actor who tore out all of the references to a certain lifestyle because he says, I don't want to have that by my head. So he tears them out, then he goes to sleep. When he goes to a motel, he tears them out of the Gideon Bible. Well, now they've succeeded in getting rid of the Gideon Bibles anyway. They got rid of the whole Bible, not just the parts they don't like. Adam was deceived. He wasn't deceived. Okay, now let me explain something to you. The Bible says in Romans that sin came through Adam and passed to all mankind. Adam wasn't deceived. He followed Eve, who was tricked by the great tricker, the great deceiver. She was tricked by him. Adam chose. That's why God is calling men out of this backwards thing that we're in, and he's saying, okay, men, you got to get up, you got to get involved, you got to be in the front like you're supposed to be spiritually. You can't be deceived and following deceit. Adam chose. Eve was tricked. It was a woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, deceit has that effect on anyone, man or woman, but he's talking about the story in Genesis. What happened in Genesis was Eve listened to a talking serpent. That goes to show you something in Genesis. Adam and Eve were able to communicate with animals, and they thought nothing of it. Okay, that's the way it was in the original creation. But anyway, she listened to this serpent, who was really Satan in the background, and the serpent told her to doubt God. She did. She took the fruit. Adam followed her with eyes open. The woman shall be saved through childbearing, it says later on in verse 15. Now, what does that mean? That salvation for females is by having babies? No, it's not what it means, because salvation is only from Christ. What he's saying is, through the woman, God is going to send to us one day in the future, after thousands and thousands of years of childbearing, comes one man named Jesus Christ, who is the salvation of both men and women. You see, the influence that both men and women have over family, a husband and a wife with kids, or uncles and aunts and grandparents, that's the influence that we can have in ministry together. There's nothing wrong at all with being a woman. As a matter of fact, you say, how do you know? You're not a woman. No, but I have women in my life. I've had a wife for over 30 years. I have three grown daughters. I have three sons. I have three granddaughters, and I have mother, aunts, grandparents, and without these women in my life, I can't imagine myself being as enriched as I am without it. It's amazing to have had that influence in my life. I'm a man, but that doesn't mean that I'm some kind of misogynist. That's the new buzzword. Oh, misogyny. It's like, what is that? You know, the devil loves to get us kind of pitted against each other, you know, and fighting about something that's really secondary. God made us men and women. It says that in Genesis. God created the male and female. He created them, right? In his image, he created them. So in women and in men, we see a picture, a snapshot of God. God is both feminine and masculine, and he's neither man nor woman. He says that in the scriptures. He says, I am not a man, I am not a woman. I am God, I am above you, I am higher than you. He is a being from whence all life came from. Animal life, insect life, trees, plants, any angels came from him. God is amazing, but he made us a little lower, it says, than the angels. There's reason. Now, the promise of Messiah, the promise of Christmas is Hebrew. Now, here we get into another buzzword, racism. Everybody talks about racism. Me and Mel Ferris, who comes to the first service, is one of the elders who was an elder for a long time. Well, he's black, okay, or whatever you want to call that, dark brown, like me. But anyway, and him and I talk about this thing, and we say we don't believe in the word racism because we think that was a coined word that came later on, because that implies that you have one group racing against another group and whoever gets there first is better. No, we don't believe. We believe in different ethnos, different culture groups, different geographical groups that have different customs in different places, but they're all human. You guys get this? They're all human. God isn't racist in any way. It says in Acts, in the book of Acts, that from one man and woman, God made all peoples and all ethnic groups. He made them all. It was God's design to make so many different kinds of people with different kinds of backgrounds and different kinds of customs and languages. It was his plan. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it at all. It's only wrong when one group dominates another group and demands that that group be like us instead of accepting one another. We have some of the Pueblo people that come here to church, and I'm always excited about that because I've always felt, having been from the Spanish background, that there was a lot of mistreatment of the Spanish but towards the Pueblo people, who were very generous and kind. When the Spanish showed up here starving to death, and in the name of the Queen and King of Spain, we claim this place. And they said, here, have some corn. Right? Annette, where's Annette? Where's Annette? Right? We came there. We took all of their corn. And it was really bad stuff. Some of the stuff that happened historically between the two culture groups, and that's just two. There's many stories like this. You go any culture group, anywhere. The Irish with the English, the Germans with the Polish, the Russians with the whatever. You know, it just goes on and on. God loves to bring us together, not to cause us to fight with each other based on our differences. So here, look at this one. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham. This is God speaking in the first person. The Bible does this. In the Bible, you'll find only in the Bible where God speaks in the first person. I, God, will bless you, Abraham, father of all the Hebrews. And whoever curses you, I will curse. All ethnos, the word peoples is the word ethnos. It means people groups. On earth will be blessed through you. So God chose one ethnic group, the Jews, and through them he blessed all ethnic groups. How? You remember when I told you that the Nobel Peace Prize, if you take a chart and you look at how many people were Jewish, it's in the 90 percentile? In the arts, in the sciences, in math, in music, in all areas. It's an amazing thing that through them God has brought tremendous advance in many areas. But the biggest advance of all was the sending of Jesus Christ. Watch. Jesus speaking to a woman who was not a Jew here. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, she says to Jesus, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. So here's that racial, so-called racial conflict. You have this religion, we have this religion, and we're fighting, right? And Jesus says something really cool here. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It's not the place. What is it? It's the heart. It's your heart. You can worship God wherever you are. There's a story in Genesis where Jacob is about to die. He gets up off of his bed and it says this. He stood up at the foot of his bed and he worshiped God. You can worship God at the foot of your deathbed. You can worship God when you have a new baby. You can worship God at Thanksgiving. You can worship God in the mountains, in the church. You can worship God driving at work. You can worship God sitting behind your desk. You can worship God wherever you are because of the Holy Spirit. Because God is everywhere. And the real temple is the temple of your heart where you give yourself to Him. Because that's what worship is, where you come to a place to give Him praise and honor. Have you done that in your spirit? Have you opened your life up to worship God in your heart? It's not coming to church that makes you a Christian. It's having a relationship with the one true God. He says this, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. And later on, he identifies himself because she says this. She tells Jesus, I know that the Christ will come and he'll explain everything to us. And you know what Jesus said next? And it's the only time in the Bible where he is so black and white about it. He goes, I who speak to you am he. He claimed to be the Messiah. It came from the Jewish people because God chose that. Why did he choose that? Why didn't he choose the Irish? Why didn't he choose the Pueblo Indians? Why didn't he choose the Navajos? Well, he did. He chooses them through this Messiah. He chooses us through him. He chooses us all. But he brought the Christ through the Jewish people. Through them, he gave us the prophets. Through them, he gave us the law. Through them, he gave us all of the teachings of what God says is right and wrong. And he preserved it through them for thousands of years until Jesus Christ came. And then once Jesus Christ came and he was crushed for our iniquities, it says in Isaiah the prophet, you take a certain spice and you crush it and it spread throughout the whole world. That's how the whole world has been enriched by what God promised to Abraham, the first Hebrew. So the promise of Christmas is Jewish. It's a Jewish holiday more than anything else. It's a Jewish holiday. You say, well, no, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. Yes. We're celebrating the birth of the Messiah of the Hebrews, who is our Messiah too. The Messiah is prophesied to rule and to save. The scepter, that is the position of rule, the firstborn, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, prince of Shalom, comes. Unto him, Jesus, shall be the gathering of the people be. Now, what is this? Right before Jacob dies, he prophesies about all of his 12 sons, who are the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says that there's coming Shiloh. Shiloh is going to come. Who is Shiloh? That's an Old Testament Hebrew word for the name Shalom. The name Shalom is like aloha for the Hawaiian people, or yatahe for the Navajos. It's hello and goodbye at the same time. Shalom is the word that says peace to you. God's peace on you. When you meet somebody and we say goodbye to somebody, you say shalom to them. Jerusalem, the peace of God. That's where Jesus gave his life. It comes there where Jesus died on the cross, where the peace of God is offered to all mankind. Look what it says in Revelation. Let's read this together. They sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So that promise of the gathering of the people, it is realized in the book of Revelation, where you see pictured there in heaven all of the redeemed from all people groups and all ethnos and all language groups, all under the same banner of God and Christ. It's coming. That's the prophecy of Christmas. Now, here's the next. The Messiah remedies the serpent's bite. There's a story about the Exodus. You know all about it with the Ten Commandments and the children of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt and were delivered by God through Moses into the glorious freedom. Now, it's not just freedom for freedom's sake. It's much more than that. Because as he delivers them, the people are very rebellious against what God was doing. So it says here that the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst them, and they bit the people, so that many in Israel died. That's the, if you will, snapshot of humankind. We are infected with venom, and the venom that's in us will kill us if something isn't done. So they came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you." Well, who is the Lord? The Lord is the lawgiver. Who is Moses? Moses is the man through whom God transmitted his moral law to mankind. And they spoke against it. Well, that's like all humanity, is it not? They're always rejecting God, always saying that he's wrong. If there's such a good God, where is he? There's so much evil in the world. If there's a good God, how come he's not doing something? Well, he has done something. He has done the greatest thing that could ever be done. He says, "Pray for us that the Lord take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for them, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole, a cross, and everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and the serpent, if it bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, what is this story? Is it just a story? Oh, no. It really happened. When I listened to that Jewish archaeologist in Israel saying that it never happened, he never has done his homework. I know a guy who was a Christian man way back in the 1970s who took scuba gear and went diving in the Red Sea, found chariot wheels with barnacles on them, and lifted one up, took pictures of it, showed it to archaeologists in Egypt, and they identified it as the exact chariot wheels of the kind that the Pharaoh had at the time of the Exodus. I mean, it really did happen, people. It's not mythological. It really did happen. Now watch. I'm going to show you something. Oh, where's my picture, Joy? Not there? Oh, the next one? No. Oh, well. Have you guys ever seen the symbol for the nurses and the doctors for the medical profession? You ever seen the symbol for it? There's a name for it.
Who?
The snakes that are wrapped around a cross. Caduceus, that's the name of it, caduceus. A caduceus is the symbol of the medical profession, okay? And it shows two snakes wrapped around a cross. Isn't that weird? Where'd that come from? From God, from right here. If you look to this, you will be healed. If you look to what God did on the cross, you'll be healed. I'll show you this. Jesus speaking about himself here. Right before he gets arrested, right before the Last Supper, the day before his crucifixion, he says this: "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." You know who that is? Lucifer. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He said this signifying what death he would die by. What does that mean? He was lifted up on the cross between heaven and earth, it says. He was crucified for us. He became sin for us. He was the serpent on the pole. I don't know if you remember when you were little kids, well, some of you younger guys might not remember this, but they used to tell you when somebody got bit by a rattlesnake that you were to take the venom out of the wound. Remember that? And slit a little cross and suck the venom out. And they gave you a little kit and you would try to get the venom out. You had to draw the venom out so that they wouldn't be poisoned. Well, who drew the venom out of us? How does God draw the venom of sin out of humanity? By what Christ did on the cross. By Him becoming what we are, He draws the sin out of us so that God doesn't have to destroy us with sin when He does. See, He was promised to deliver us from spiritual slavery. Look what it says here in Deuteronomy. God speaking again to Moses. I, God, will raise them up a prophet from amongst their brethren, meaning that the Messiah has to be Jewish. Jewish. Like Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Like unto thee, like you, Moses, somebody who takes them out of slavery, but this time not just out of physical slavery, but out of spiritual slavery. I will put my words in his mouth. God speaking here. I, God, will put my words in the mouth of the Messiah, so that when he speaks to them all that I command him, it shall come to pass that whomever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I, God, will require it of you. Meaning, when we listen to Jesus, we hear God speaking. I don't know if you've ever bothered to read everything that Jesus said in the red letter edition of the Bible. By the way, the whole Bible is red letter. But nevertheless, when you read Jesus' words, they're very different than any words of any philosopher and any religious leader that's ever been, any political leader, anyone. Read Jesus' words. They're very unique. They're very different. They sound like the words of God. If God was to become human, what would he talk like? He would talk like Jesus talked. That's what he would talk like. So if you want to know truth, listen to Jesus. Take the Bible and open it up and start reading what he said instead of only listening to what somebody said he said, like the preachers. You can listen to me all day long, but until you yourself take the Bible and begin to read it and eat from it yourself. It's like when you get a baby, you first feed it, you do everything for it, but eventually that baby must feed itself, right? If it doesn't, something's wrong, right? So you need to open the Bible and feast upon the Word of God, which God has already given you. Now, Jesus speaking here, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Where did God testify about Jesus? Well, back there when we read in Deuteronomy, that I'm going to send them a prophet like you, Moses. That's the testimony that Jesus is speaking of here, that God the Father has already said he was going to send me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. That's an interesting thing because he's talking here to Jewish people. Not all of them, some of them, because many followed him, but many did not. Just like today, many don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that he's the only salvation. Indeed, many churches believe that now. Oh, no, Jesus isn't the only way. There's a lot of ways. Really? The Bible that I read says that there's only one name under heaven by which man may be saved. If you want to disagree with that, God gives you that latitude. But in the end, you will see that that's not true. There is only one Savior. No one else can save you. Not Billy Graham, not Mother Teresa, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not JFK, LBJ, or NBC, or MSNBC. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. He's speaking to his own people here. You do your religion. You think that'll save you. Religion doesn't save you. Relationship saves you. It's who you know. And who do you need to know? God. And how do you get to know God? Through Jesus. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. You refuse to come to me to what? Have life. I love life, don't you? I got up at the first service and I said, oh, I'm so tired. I didn't know eating was such hard work. It's fun to have life together with your loved ones, your family, friends, to just enjoy life together and existence together and to have the blessing of existence and knowledge of God and knowledge of Christ. I do not accept praise from men. This is an amazing insight by Jesus. God does not need men's praise. Even if no one on earth, even Jesus said this in one of his prophecies, he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? As if to say that by the time he comes back, it'll be so bad that the whole world will be God-hating, Christ-rejecting. That could eventually come to pass, but hopefully not yet. I don't accept praise from men. Whether we all praise him or not, he doesn't exist because we praise him. He exists because he is. I am that I am. But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Here's the real issue. I'm a preacher. I don't know you, but God knows you. I don't even need to take the time to really try to get to know each and every one of you. I could, and I do if time permits, but I can't know you like God knows you. He knows you. He knows your heart. What does he know about you? What are you really like? What does he really know about you and your thoughts and your opinions about him, about right and wrong, about God and Christ, about heaven and hell? I'd read somebody says, I don't even believe in hell. Okay, what Bible are you reading? Go ahead and take the Bible and tear out every reference to Hades, to Gehenna, to hell, to the lake of fire, to damnation, and you'll have a Bible that's about this thick. The Bible speaks more of hell than it does of heaven. Did you know that? Why? Because we need to be warned of it. Oh, I don't believe in a God that sends people to hell. Well, he doesn't send them to hell. They go there of their own free will. There's only one choice. Follow God and he takes you into his dwelling place called heaven. Or reject God, where if you reject him, where can he put you? If you don't want him, there's only one other place in the other side. Oh, no, I don't believe that. Well, you will. Read the book of Revelation. There is no doubting. When we all stand in front of him, there's only heaven and there's hell. That's all. There's nothing in between. Oh, what about purgatory? What about limbo? Doesn't exist. There's only heaven and hell. So I don't like that thought. Neither do I. That's why I don't want you to go there. And that's why the Bible says this, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance through Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to go into a place of eternal separation from life. He doesn't want you to be destroyed. He doesn't want you to commit suicide, either physically or spiritually. He wants you to live. You hear this? God wants you, like he says here, you refuse to come to me to have life. Life. Suicide is the removal of physical life from your physical body. But that doesn't take your spiritual existence out of. You can commit spiritual suicide. It used to be said in the Catholic Church, which I grew up in, that when you committed suicide, too bad for you. Remember that? You couldn't even get buried in the cemetery. They wouldn't do a mass for you. Remember that? They finally changed their mind because so many people were killing themselves. Suicide is not the unforgivable sin, by the way. The unforgivable sin is the spiritual suicide of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the unforgivable sin. Why? Because there's only one way for your sins to be dealt with. Jesus did it at the cross. If you reject that, if you say no to what he did on the cross, then you're committing spiritual harikari. I've come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. Now watch what it says here. But if anyone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. Anyone writes some new fangled idea, some new religion, some new philosophy, some new whatever, you follow that. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? What is that? The praise that comes from the only God. That is, why are you living your life? To be noticed by other people or to be noticed by God? If you live your life for God and to be noticed by God and God alone, then it doesn't matter what other people think of you, say of you, write about you. It doesn't matter. Amen. It's interesting how much we love to talk about each other or put each other down. Isn't that weird in our culture, in our political landscape too? We need to change that. We need to start blessing people instead of cursing them. Bless your spiritual leadership. Bless your political leadership. Bless them. Don't curse them. The Bible says, do not curse. Do not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That's what the Bible says. Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. He wrote about me. I will send a prophet like you. But since you do not believe what he wrote, you don't believe that. Here I am, and you don't believe it. How are you going to believe what I say? So that's the real issue. People say, I believe in God, I just don't believe in that Christian stuff. Oh, what? If you believe in God, the God of the Bible, and you don't believe in the Christ, then you don't believe in the God of the Bible. So why don't you just really say what you mean? The promise of Christmas is to remove your sin. Why did he send us the gift of Jesus? Why? Why was the Word made flesh to dwell amongst us? Why? Why the great gift of Jesus Christ? Here it is. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, the serpent on the cross, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God drew the venom of the bite of the serpent out from you when you came to the cross. The only question is this then. Have you come to the cross? I don't know if you've noticed that I don't have the greatest eye contact in the world. I really don't stare at people when I'm preaching because I don't want you to think that I'm talking about you, but I am. If the shoe fits, wear it. If you haven't come to the cross, it's time for you to do that, or this Christmas will be nothing to you. You need to come to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. The Bible says that you're infected with the bite of the venom of the deceiver. You need to be set free from that. How do you get set free from it? Know the truth, and the truth will set you free, said Jesus. And then he said this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Why is God being so unilateral in this? Why is he only being one way in this? Because there's a big way that goes to damnation. He said this, wide is the road that leads to damnation. Many are those who go upon it. It's a freeway. I think I'll just go with everybody. If you follow the lemmings, they all go off a cliff. Narrow is the path that leads to salvation, and few are those who find it. I know this about paths. When I go hiking up in the mountains, I don't go on the beaten paths. People get out their little map books about where to go hiking. Me, I go straight up the mountains. I go off the path. I see way better stuff there. And I find stuff too. Fossils, arrowheads, stuff that nobody sees. It's really cool. I see animals that no one sees. I've seen an owl nesting in its nest, nursing its young. I've seen all kinds of cool stuff. Bobcats. I saw a bobcat. I stepped on a bobcat's den one time by accident, and I heard a because I was coming down a cliff. Ask my brother Jacob over there. He'll tell you. I mean, that's the thing. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Few are those who find it. Take the narrow path. You might be all alone in it. Maybe everybody around you, your friends, your associates, maybe even your family will say, "Yeah, you're crazy. You're going to become one of those Christian guys." Well, what's wrong with that? I'd rather follow Christ than follow the herd. How about you? Follow Christ, why don't you? Stand with me. We thank you for the promise of Christmas. I feel like I've been a little bit disjointed this morning, Lord, but I'm just a man. I can save no one, but you can save everyone. You can save everyone who comes to you, that is. You could save everyone that is, but many refuse to come to you to have life. If anyone in here is amongst that group that refused to come to you, break through to them now, Lord. Break through to them and set them free from the deceit of the serpent who wants to cause us to doubt you, the author of life. May you help them to come to you. May you open their hearts so that they may see you clearly on the cross as the remedy for their sin and their rebellion. Because that's what it's really all about. We all have it. To different degrees we have it, but we all have it. And we all need the remedy. And the remedy is who you gave to us through Eve, the Messiah promised so long ago, who has already come. And now we're waiting for him to come back to this world, which is so lost. Even though you have already come, this world is still lost. In the name of Jesus, Lord, break through to people that need you. Amen.